Someone was asking a question about an outline within an outline, and this is something that, you know, you don't have to necessarily copy this, but this is something within the Gospel of Mark, a continuing study that can be followed, and I call it actually a progressive study. And it goes a little bit differently than just chapter by chapter. And I do have in my study the meat and flesh and some of the nerves that go on that. But that's the kind of thing that can come forth as you study a book. So it would be a study within a study. That's Jesus' relationship to and training of the 12 disciples. And I just have it through chapter 6 at the present, but I have plans to expand it as I continue on through. I've already done chapter 7 and 8. And on, so that would be following the Lord's relationship to and how he deals with the 12 disciples through the book of Mark. That gives you an idea of what can be done. I'd like to just say a word before we break up here at 3 o'clock. On the importance of realizing that Bible study is hard work. And that's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. And this is one reason I think we shy from it, because it means blood, sweat, and tears in a spiritual sense. So we, because it is hard work, we must get in shape and stay in shape. And I like the idea of, and I find this true in my own experience, that there is what I call flow and momentum in Bible study. I think of flow, F-L-O-W, as short range, and momentum as long range. I like to pray for both of those and expect them from the Lord. And in one day, as you're struggling with your study, I found that sometimes flow doesn't come to you, or that is, you get in the groove and you really begin to enjoy it and see things break open for you until maybe you've been at it for 3 or 4 hours in a day. So I think it is a matter of at certain times, as you can, setting aside enough time that you might attain that flow. But before the flow comes, it's a matter of discipline, concentration, and work. So we shouldn't give up before that flow comes. And it's kind of like if you're from the farm, priming the pump. You've got to do that to get that going. A lot of you are nodding your heads, you know that. And you don't want to lose the prime. So you keep bumping and you keep bumping and don't lose it. A good question to ask is, what is the longest period of time you've ever given to Bible study in one day? Well, that might give you some clues to your problems. If it's just a very short time, that flow did not come. So I like to pray for that and expect it. And also like the idea of Bible study being like playing baseball. I don't know if I like baseball very much anymore with these players striking like little children because they can't get 150,000 a year. But back in the old days, if you bat 225 to 333, that's out of 1,000%, then you're probably in the big leagues. And you may notice here that this this baseball is a genuine Sulzer. That's a Mark Sulzer Horsehide. Mark's here, in case you don't know him. And that's a Louisville Tom Crompton special. Tom lives out in the Seattle-Tacoma area. But in baseball, you're not hitting every time you get up to bat. And because you don't hit every time, you hit one out of three or one out of four, you don't quit. But you learn from those other two or three times. You learn to grow and develop. You learn from your mistakes. So I feel like playing or doing Bible study is something like playing baseball. And if you don't get a good Bible study every time and you just hit one out of three or one out of four, you don't want to get discouraged and decide that you're going to quit or give up. So improve with each study. But don't look for 1,000% every time you study. You understand that? Okay, good. I've already told you a little bit about the progressive Bible study section. And I don't know if I've made that clear to everybody. I can't quite remember. Was that publicly or did we talk about it just up here at the podium? Was that publicly? Do you have any questions on that progressive section? Okay. And then I also mentioned the importance of building subject or topical information as you study. And creating an alphabetical subject index as you go along. Certain topics, several topics in one study, one chapter or half chapter will kind of leap out. Another thing that might be helpful is, I don't think I mentioned this, I keep a one-page capsule of each study. That's Mark 1, 1 through 20. And I can just look on that one page. I see not only the outline, but certain subjects, lists, topics within that study. And then here's the second half of chapter 1. Here's chapter 2. And so I can look at that and see what I have in my red notebooks very quickly and see some of the topical content. Do you have any questions on that? Everybody alert and awake? Also, another thing that might be helpful that I do keep in helping you to be organized within kind of a daily notebook, I keep four topics. One is a list of workshops that I think I could do if someone invited me to. So I have them in a list. Also, I have my Bible study topics, as I've just mentioned. And I have a topical list of messages over in the back of this notebook. So all the messages that I have in other notebooks, I have by alphabetical topical index here. And so that if someone invited me to speak on the second coming, I would know that in notebook number 2, I have a message on that. Or the spirit of man, I have that in notebook 7. Leadership, I have several things on that. Marriage. So I keep that in a separate list. Then the fourth thing I have is a list of my what I think my gifts are. Both of those gifts. I sort of over a period of time I've tried to figure out what I do best and what I teach best, and other people have helped me to do that. And so that sometimes is very helpful. All right, now, do you have any questions on that before I put something up here on Mark? Let's see, I have workshop specialties, and then Bible study topics. Message topics listed alphabetically, and then a list of my gifts. Anything else that comes to your mind at this time? Now, as we break up for various discussion groups. You have completed your study on Mark 1 through 20. You're very eager to share it. And since you've already done the study, this wouldn't necessarily be something you would have to do. But I've listed a few things that might stimulate your group. Basically, what I'd like the discussion group leaders to do is to lead you in sharing on Mark 1 through 20. And then as part of that discussion, I would like you to try to think through on some of the things that I've been sharing with you that you might incorporate profitably into your study. Now that you've seen some of the ideas and hopefully got some inspiration on how you can make your study pass onable. But a very simple thing is to draw a picture to illustrate one of the truths. And if you wanted to in your group, this is just an idea for you, is you could take time to do that. If you don't have a key verse or a key cross-reference, a key question, you could discuss what might be a key question on Mark 1, 1 through 20. And then maybe enlarge your application if you haven't done much on that. All right, do you have any questions before we break up here? Any of the leaders have any questions on your session? Just share blessings from that portion, and then add to it some of the thoughts that I've been sharing with you, and then we'll come back together at 4:30, and Steve is going to share with us where these groups are going to meet. Timothy, I noticed going through the studies, and I have some of my studies on that. If you want to look at it, it'll be up here afterwards. And also, if you're interested, this is the New Testament from 26 translations. You can take a look at this up here afterwards. Now, I would like to ask some of the discussion group leaders if you would like to give us a little report, a short one, 5 minutes, and give us some highlights of what you covered in your group. About John Boyd, are you ready and eager? Who's John?
I think he left.
Oh. Are you his wife? All right, just stand there, John, and go ahead.
All right. We started out with discussing the content of the study along the lines of your suggested outline, transparency, key verse, titles, we shared cross-references, and then questions. And then we spent a little more time talking about some of the questions, and I may need some time to remember which ones we spent time on. But yeah, we talked a little bit about baptism. And let's see. The last part of our time that we spent talking about how we could implement some of the suggestions that we've heard today on beefing up our own Bible study, how we can work these into Bible studies that we are ourselves leading, especially with key people, team leaders, and be doing a more sophisticated Bible study. So we talked especially about ways to emphasize the application to make sure that it's being done, the value of preparing good, solid applications ourselves that we can share and set the example. I think those are the things that's just
All right. Good, thank you. About Jeff Brotherton.
We spent the first 15 minutes sharing what we've come in with, our insights from our own study. The next few minutes sharing what we thought was highlights from the teaching sessions. And we took the next 30 minutes and went out and applied which one of those we wanted to come back and share. And we came back with some super applications. And we had a message outline of pictures. So
good. Do you have any of the pictures there? Could you hold them? Hold them up for us.
Skeletons just to get a feel for how each of us approached the Then we shared key verses and key cross reference. And particularly there, we took a look at some of the things that were of an encouragement to us as we've gone through the study. And we shared those. Then we spent some time verbally drawing word pictures of some of the truths contained in those 20 verses. That was an encouraging time. And then we shared some key questions that would help to develop those truths further in those verses. And I think probably then the most helpful times, we spent about 30 minutes sharing applications. And then as a group, we would critique those applications over against what you had shared earlier. And I think some of the things that come out of that was just the improvement of making the application specific enough so that we can carry them on through and actually get them into operation in our lives.
Okay, thank you. Jim Cunneen.
We started off in prayer. After that, we discussed basically what we had studied in relation to five questions. And after that, shared applications and how we can distinguish applications, good, useful applications, from principles, and just sometimes the confusion between principles and applications. Some of the questions that we had, what was the role of John the Baptist scripturally, and how did he fulfill it? We were encouraged that it was really by obedience to Scripture, whether you understood exactly someone's role, but just obedience to Scripture, and that once he served the job of a messenger, that he decreased in order that Christ would increase. And it was encouraging just in terms of drawing applications and principles from that. The essence of Christ's early preaching, and also how Christ recruited some of the early followers. And I think we are encouraged and convicted that without real depth Bible study, one can look at, go from verse 9 and line 1 to verse 14 and not realize there's at least a year's time there at which many disciples followed him around, and that he didn't just mesmerize them with his eyes and say, follow me, and they just kind of zombied off behind him, which is a popular idea from films and that sort of thing. But Jesus somehow just saw these people immediately, said, follow me, and I'll make the fishers of men, and off they went. But that he did recruit them to himself, to his life, to the truth of the Scriptures. And then we get that by looking at those long chapters in John that fit in between Mark 1, 9, and 14. And just encouragement that application can be aided by asking questions like who, what, how, when, with whom will I do my application, what will it involve, how will I do it, when will I do it, and then if that doesn't occur, it's disobedience and thinking of application that way, rather than the principle of one can do such and such and thereby fulfill Scripture, which is hard to apply. So we're just encouraged with the need to go deep in the Bible.
Mark.
Mark Salzer?
Yes.
Those of you who know Mark Salzer, I'm not Mark Salzer. I've been Mark with Valley Omega. We spent a bit of time discussing the content, talking through the passage. Kind of a list of several things we'd all like to do further study on. We'd like further information on, at least. So that'd be about John the Baptist, baptism, sense of time, God's timing, recruiting. And we wrapped up the time with 10 or 12 minutes just praying through some of the truths in the passage as we were looking more into time.
Good. Thank you. Jerry?
Well, we just sat around and had a good time for an hour and a half. We started off just going into the passage a bit, asking what, from the first section, some of their observations. And went from that to discussing in detail one or two items that people came up with in the area of observations and the cross-references. As we started sharing outlines, we discussed the purpose of an outline. We kind of go back and forth between content and method, discussing some of the what an outline should be for and why it would be good to develop it. I asked for applications, and we had a moment of silence.
Did you share yours, Jerry?
We had a...
said, then did you share yours?
I shared mine first.
No, that was a moment of silence. But we did discuss the issue of application a bit, and some of our lacking in it, and also brought in some interpretation of later on. We spent the last 15 minutes discussing questions out of this session and the things that you were communicating, and just a perspective for the future, that this is a developmental process, the issue of time to do what had to be done to really dig into the scriptures and the benefit of it. We got into one, we brainstormed just a bit on the illustration picture, and particularly used verses 12, really just 12 and 13 with Christ and Romans, how you would use to put a picture of that for remembering through Old Testament as well as illustration.
Thank you. And then is Jack Heald the leader of the last group?
Yeah. We had a very good time. We didn't pray to begin with. We used your prayers and we thought everybody would be asleep. That was over with. But consistent with the chapter message and all, there was a great deal of repentance for not having done better studies. And hopefully that will carry through Acts later on. There was a good bit of study of some of the others mentioned, different study symbols and words and the need for applications. And some of the things that we looked at were the question of all the people, the title Son of God, the meaning of that, repentance, what was the message, was this application today, the kingdom of God, of course, baptism, John and Jesus, and the importance of ten. Both the word immediately and the other references to ten within that, the importance to the message there. And of course, the application that most everyone had chosen was the idea of follow me as personal as well as ministry applications and how that would be achieved.
Thank you. Well, very good. Sounds like it was quite profitable. And I thank the group leaders for their part in that. Now I'd like to just share with you, I'm going to give you a handout on what I've done on Mark 1 through 20 when we're all through. But I'd like to share some thoughts with you. This is my outline. My skeleton. And you saw my titles before, An Introduction to God Incarnate, where God comes on the human scene, who he is. And I used John 12:21, Sir, we would see Jesus as kind of a key cross-reference, along with Luke 7:28, that among men there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And I also use John 10:41, which I think says that he did no miracles. So that's quite an amazing thing, that even though he was equal with the greatest prophets, he did no miracles. I divided it into those three sections. His messenger, or Christ's messenger, and an ambassador's attitude toward Christ, which is profound humility. And then there were about five things that a messenger does, an ambassador. He prepares the way. He preaches repentance. He lives simply. And I call him the protein man at this point, because I have a little deal in here on the amount of protein there is in grasshoppers or locusts. South African scientists say locusts could feed the masses, noting a swarm carries about a ton of locusts per hectare, and a recent swarm covered 1,300 hectares. Since they consist of more than 53% crude protein, and I do mean crude, this represents about 65 million kilograms of concentrated airborne protein, the scientist explained. That was in a newspaper article. And I put down, scientists are 2,000 years behind John the Baptist. He and the Essenes knew all this without 20th century science. But anyway, he's the protein man. He lives simply. He exalts Christ, that's verse 7, and he explains Christ's mission. Then I went into the matter of repentance quite a bit for this study, and you'll get a copy of this, but I really was impressed with both John the Baptist and Jesus here in the first chapter preach repentance. And it challenged me to do that much more. And I took out of 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10 a summary of what repentance is. First of all, it's turning to God, and that is to a living, loving person, not to another thing. Secondly, turning from idols, and that is anything that usurps the place of God, whether it be things, money, or a person. Thirdly, becoming a servant of the living God, from wanting to be served to a servant, and this reveals the reality of repentance. And then fourthly, actively waiting for Christ's second coming. And I like what Martin Luther says about repentance. To do so no more is the truest repentance. And then I developed in that section under the matter of humility. This is verse 7, that there are three basic essentials for a prophet or a man of God to know and proclaim. One is the greatness of God. Second is the unworthiness of his own life. And thirdly, the need of the people. So if we follow those guidelines, we might become a useful man or woman of God. And then also, under that matter of exalting Christ, verse 7, I listed some things that we as messengers or ambassadors can exalt instead of Jesus Christ. Four things. One is self. This is perhaps the number one temptation for each of us, especially in giving a personal testimony. Secondly, we can exalt an emphasis or method. And when a good and effective method or emphasis is discovered and works, it is easy to major on the minors. Thirdly, we can exalt an organization which is behind a successful emphasis or method, and which first discovered it, even though it has been in the pages of Holy Writ for hundreds of years. And both churches or groups like the NAS can be in danger of doing that. Fourthly, the man behind the organization or denomination, he can become the central or focal point instead of Jesus Christ. And going into his initial appearance, I'm connecting here, these three things: an ambassador's attitude toward Christ, profound humility; the Father's attitude toward Christ, confidence, approval, and expectancy; and then the common man's attitude toward Christ, responsive and eager. Also, I connected these three things, and I felt that the response to his call, as Jim somewhat brought out in his group, probably came because these four men in verses 16 through 20 had been deeply influenced by John the Baptist. Now, I don't know that they had heard him, but it says in verse 5 that there went out to him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So I'm sure that if these four men were not there, they had heard about it, the mighty works of God, and what John the Baptist had done, and their hearts were prepared by that. So he was therefore the example. They were the raw material, and then Jesus Christ was the maker that put together that raw material, as you brought out there in your illustration. So, his baptism, his seal of approval, his temptation, and his message in verses 9 through 15. And I had an interesting investigation coming up with why I thought that the Lord Jesus was baptized by John. And then his seal of approval by the Holy Spirit, and why the dove was used as a symbol of the Spirit. That was really intriguing. And the six things that I found that a dove stands for. You can read those later. And then his approval by the Father in verse 11, and then his temptation in 12 and 13. And one of the key questions I wove into this section was, what were the purposes for the testing of our Savior in the wilderness? And from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, I received some unique light on this. Six reasons for this, and they're just very stimulating and challenging, especially as, like it says here, that the tempter might get a taste at the very outset of the new kind of material in man which he would find he has to deal with here. That's just tremendous, and some other things there. And then his message in the third section, verses 16 through 20. And what I did here on the candidates, I meditated a lot on why he would choose these kind of men, fishermen. And certainly the search is on for discipleship material, but I think if verse 16 had read like this, this is the way I put it, I would not have been so surprised. Now as he walked in the temple in Jerusalem, he saw Zechariah and Josephus, his brother, offering sacrifices to Jehovah, for they were priests. But instead he went out to the raw material. And that's just an intriguing thought. And then I kind of developed this thought. How would most, if not all men, go about the search for disciples? First, some kind of committee would be set up. Then a list of candidates would be drawn up from the following: the temple priests, the organized religious structure, because we want to cooperate and show that we are not anti-temple. Then the influential men in society. Of course, the mayor of Jerusalem, and at least three from the city council, all of whom are active in the temple activities. Then over to Hebrew University, the president and three leading scholars who know Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and Latin, and other essential languages for effectively disseminating whatever message is going to be conveyed. It must have the best of scholarship. And then someone brings up, well, what about John the Baptist to this committee? This is quickly rejected by the committee because he has operated outside of the religious structure and is personally a crude, uncivilized man who resists culture. And he's far too radical. I developed that. And so forth. Then also, here's my picture of Jesus recruiting on the seashore. And the call, I go into the call of God in verse 17. I use Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. No man can reject the call of God and ever lead a normal life again. And the response from business success to spiritual failure. And I've counted in the Gospel of Mark 32 times where the disciples failed. And so they had a rough time in their training program. Take heart. Thomas Carlyle said, "Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. And God will take care of the rest." Well, that's all the time I'll take on that. And we'll have a handout in a few minutes in closing, and then you can read that over if you care to later. Now, just in closing, I'd like to stimulate your thought once more on the four indispensables of life from Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. Knowledge, facts, information, practical skills to observe, and the opposite of that is ignorance. And then through the Bible, we develop understanding. Understanding of myself, of others, of the times in which we live, of world needs. The opposite of that is to have misconceptions. Then discretion, how to act, how to speak, to have discernment. The opposite of that, if we don't have it in our lives, is indiscretion, to be rash, ill-considered. Wisdom, that bottom foundation spoke, is the fear of God in all matters. Proverbs 8. And throughout the book of Proverbs, the opposite of wisdom is folly and foolishness. If these are in our lives, God will give us a beautiful, or make us a beautiful and prosperous person in His sight. Maybe not in the world's sight or in man's sight, but in His sight. There is a price to pay. And I believe that you're here because you want to pay that price. Separation from the world, study and hard work, self-examination and application. So I pray that our sessions together through this day will be profitable for you, that you'll grow just a little bit at a time in these things, that you won't worry about expanding suddenly, but just bloom a little bit at a time like a rose. And God will increase you and bless you and make you fruitful. Thank you. And I trust you'll pray for me. We're leaving for Japan on August 13th. We've already bought our ticket in case prices go up. And we're going back with just one child now out of our five. So Heidi's will be a junior in September. This could be our last term in Japan, and though I hope not, that it's not my last term in Asia. So we trust you'll pray for us, and I thank the Lord for you, and I'll see you, Lord willing, in 4 or 5 years, and be anxious to see your Bible study at that time. Shall we pray? We thank you, Father, for fellowship one with another. We thank you for your call into the ministry. And we think of Isaiah 50, verse 10, that says, "Who is among you that walks in darkness and has no light? He who trusts in the name of the Lord, let him stay upon his God." And we know that there are periods, Father, in our training, in our time in your quiver, when you polish us, that we do not have light, except for the day that we live in, that particular day. And yet you've told us to trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon our God. I pray this for each man and woman with thanksgiving for their lives. Thanksgiving for leading them and blessing them and speaking to their innermost being about the needs of the world. And Father, I pray that in the future you would send many of these out into the uttermost parts of the earth. as you prepare them and polish them and train them in your ways. Thank you for the leadership of the navigators. I pray your blessing upon them, both out in the regions, the areas, the states, and also here at Glen Eyrie. Continue to keep your hand upon this conference and meet specific needs by your blessed Holy Spirit through your wonderful